Thank you once again. It is a joy to be with the saints here and to open the Word together. And of course, earlier as we gathered together to remember the Lord Jesus, a most wonderful vocation that the believer has. I believe it's his ultimate purpose for us to focus on him, to worship him, and to proclaim his marvelous death. That he accomplished so great a salvation for each believer here. Now, I'd like for us this morning to turn to Mark chapter 13. I would like for us to continue a study I believe we were referring to this little passage the last time we were here and studied together. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Mark 13, 32 through 37. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, a subject that I've been intrigued with for many years is the relationship between the Lord's coming for his saints and what should be happening in our lives before he comes. And the verses eventually that we would be looking into, and even this passage, show a relationship between what is going on inside of us, and we'll use the word sanctification, holiness, purity of thought, of heart, but what is also going on from us, the works that should be transpiring, occurring from us each day that we live. And I might tie in the word righteousness with that. For some time, I've just equated righteousness with holiness, and I don't know that that's quite correct. The Bible does state righteousness and holiness, two separate things, yet I believe they do interact. They work together, just like spiritual gifts do. Coming up here this morning to the meeting, Flo and I were discussing some people have the gift of helps, and on occasion, maybe quite a bit of the time, mercy overlaps and interacts with that. I know at least three people in the short time that I've been here, who appear to have the gift of helps and mercy or compassion. It's a wonderful thing and a much needed thing to help further the assembly along. And I believe it's kind of in that vein of things, if you will, that category of things, that righteousness, that is what is right, what is proper, what is just, stemming from our lives, certainly is related to holiness, which is that inner purity. And both of them come only from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, in Christ Jesus, we read a number of cases in the Scriptures where it's all of Him working in us and through us. What grace that is, that He would take us as guilty, vile, helpless sinners, and we're enabled to live for Jesus, as we were singing just a few minutes ago. To live with pure motives, but it's only from Him. And to live in a way that we are engaged in His work and His way, that's righteousness. That's the right way to go. Sometimes we can think of honorable ways to go, but they're only of us. They may appear to be righteous, but the question is it of Him? And if we have time, we'll explore several verses that bring that to our attention. Now, verse 33 of Mark 13 gives us a commandment. Take heed, watch, and pray. Last time, we were looking at one aspect of what we are to be watching for, who it is that we are to be looking for. And we tied it in, of course, with the theme of this passage, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And when we're looking for Him, we're thinking of His acquired glory. That's going to be incredible as we see the work at Calvary's cross glorified through this one, the man Christ Jesus. But we also have His inherent glory, the beauties of this one, His love, His grace, peace, everything that's about Him, power. It's going to be splendorous. And really, I don't know that it's going to be those things. Yes, they will captivate our attention, but it's going to be Him in total. It's Him that really matters. Song of Solomon captures it very well. He is altogether lovely. Everything about Him. So that's one aspect of watching. That's who we are looking to right now as we see Him in the heavenlies, enthroned in the majesty. But there's another side of watching that I was alluding to a little earlier, and that's the inward watching. What's going on in us and from us, tied in with righteousness and holiness, tied in with His imminent return. Now, last time we also mentioned that this passage largely deals with the second phase of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So that's after the tribulation. The believer, the church, I should say, is going to be out of here before the tribulation. We're going to be caught up in that first phase of His second coming. So is this passage applicable to us? And yes, we only need to look into the epistles and we see some comparable characteristics between the first phase of His second coming and the second phase of His second coming. Now, I'm going to suggest to you for your study, verse 34. We could come back to that. The Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey. We know that once he ascended, he is set enthroned, isn't he? So that could be a far journey. He is not here presently visible on this planet, but we do know that Christ lives in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in with each believer. But we have the following phrases in verse 34. Who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. That's our responsibility, right in the here and now, as we await his return. We can find comparable passages in the epistles that give us some insight as to, yes, what should be occurring within and out as we go forward serving him. Now, some of what we were just reading is involved with spiritual gifts, but I don't know that it's totally dealing with spiritual gifts. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Let's take this phrase by phrase. He gave authority to his servants. The word authority means freedom, power, capacity. And indeed, with the Holy Spirit, when it resides within us and we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we have that empowerment, that enablement. Yes, spiritual gifts come into play, don't they? We can tie this in with the power given to us. We have access. If you are a true believer, we have access to his resurrection power, tremendous, that's available to us. And we could look at passages in Ephesians and Philippians that would bring this to our attention. We have a freedom. Now, this does not mean we are just free agents to do anything that we want. And in some cases, it appears that some believers just think they can be free agents. Come and go as they please. Maybe I'll go to a meeting once in a while. Or, yeah, maybe once a month I'll do something that pleases the Lord. True freedom is to be serving him, yielded to him constantly. Romans 12 brings that to our attention. We are to yield to him. And as we do so, our minds are going to be transformed. They're going to be renewed, should say. And we are going to be able to prove, we're going to test what God's perfect, good, perfect will is. It's by no accident in Romans 12, coming right out of those first two verses, we then go right on into spiritual gifts. It's remarkable, isn't it? Nothing in Scripture is by accident. There is a lot of tie-in and connections. It's a marvelous book, isn't it? It's incredible, the Word of God. But then we read the next phrase, to every man his work. Now, this has to do with the distribution of certain gifts that he has given to us, or it could be things that we are serving the Lord in that necessarily we're not gifted in. An example of this, I know there are several people, at least, in this assembly that have a gift of evangelism. They're empowered by the Lord to give the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everyone, though, is entrusted with giving the gospel, aren't we? We may not have that gift, but we need to be prepared to be able to give a reason of the hope that is within us. We must be attuned to the Lord. This is part of that righteousness. We must be sensitive to His leading day after day and be conscious of, yes, when we can be used to give that gospel, whether we have that gift or not. And we could most likely apply that to every gift, couldn't we? Then we come to the porter. Commanded the porter to watch. It's interesting to see and to read commentators who attempt to describe who this porter is, and I don't know that anyone who has definitely come to a final conclusion as to who that is. Is it the Lord Jesus being commanded? Is it an elder? Is it one person in a limited capacity? I would like to make the suggestion, if you were to study out the function of porters in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that there were many porters involved in doing the work of the assembly, or I should say the work of the tabernacle. They were especially charged with checking in those things going in to make certain they were pure. The porter was described in, I believe it's 1 Chronicles, as a wide range of age and status. There were a number of them. I couldn't help but think of each of us who are serving the Lord, who are entrusted with gifts or otherwise, we're living rightly unto Him, being guided by the Holy Spirit, that we also need to watch inward as far as what is coming in our hearts. There's the purity. There's the sanctification, so to speak, the holiness, righteousness, and purity, an integral part of our day-to-day lives as Christians. One further thing before we go off of this passage. Some of us, as we head on into our later years, we may be a little discouraged that we can't quite physically do some of the things that we used to. I think that's a natural aspect, isn't it, of aging? Yes. But does that mean we just drop the ball and say, no, I can't do anymore? No, obviously not. Until the day the Lord calls us home, there is something that all of us can, as we live for Jesus, have coming through our lives. I think of J.B. Nicholson Sr., some of you know him, who in his final days, I believe it was on a hospital bed, I don't know that he could talk at that point, but it was very clear that he was pointing upward to those who would care for him. He was witnessing as best as he could. Flo and I are aware of a 95-year-old lady who recently went home to be with the Lord. She was in and out of hospitals and had just a lot of physical difficulties, but
It was at this time that she really came out to the forefront in giving the gospel. It had not been seen a lot in her earlier years, but now she was being used of the Lord, not that she wasn't beforehand, but now in a really outward, vibrant way, witnessing to people in the hospital, witnessing to her grandchildren. So all of us need to take heart and be reminded that this strength comes from the Lord. It is in Him. Despite, yes, maybe some physical limitations that we have. Now let's come on over to 1 John. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Okay, so clearly we're having a reference to the rapture, the first phase of the second coming. Again, it's by no accident, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And as many of you are aware, that doing of righteousness, this is an ongoing thing that is occurring in our lives. There is an experience of righteous living going on, working out of us. So we must keep that in mind. We want to also get to positional righteousness. This is practical righteousness, but we also want to think on positional righteousness in just a few minutes. 3:2 of 1 John. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So here again, we have that moment when we are translated to be with Him. Oh, a glorious moment that is going to be. But look at the next verse. 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Is that not getting into the area of holiness, sanctification, being set apart unto God from the deepest recesses of our heart, so that we are moved to practice this right living? There's a relationship here between, yes, when we go home to be with the Lord, and what has occurred in our lives. Our lives are so short, we know. They're just like a brief moment in time, but there is so much that is related from this short period of time to what we're going to see, how we're going to be approaching the Lord Jesus in the day of Christ or at the rapture. We cannot discount then the importance of these few short days the Lord has given to us on this earth. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And this particular verse reminds us that things such as righteousness and holiness or sanctification, redemption, it's all of Him. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, if you have a Vines dictionary, I'm sure most of you do, it would be great if you could do a little word study of the tenses. Actually, this is in Vine's commentary on 1 Corinthians. And the idea, the way this is constructed, this is very important. He has made unto us wisdom. That's really a central idea of this verse. What is the wisdom of God that he has imparted into us? Well, it's wrapped up in or further delineated in three words: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Each of those three, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, Vine goes on to say, the moment you and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have those three things. That's our positional standing in him. And there are many other things, too, that happen. The moment, it's miraculous. We are a new creation, truly. The moment we are saved. But then Vine brings to our attention that the construction of this passage refers not just to positional, but the living out, the experiential side. What is going on out and through us? Righteousness, we've already been there, and sanctification, holiness, purity, and redemption, all of those things are going to consummate. They're going to arrive when we go to appear before the Lord. We will be in him, incorruptible. And if we have time, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. But we're not quite there yet. So it is so important, as this verse reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, the living out, the practicing of righteousness, holiness in our study as we're covering, we be sensitive to the Lord, being set apart unto him, examining our hearts for any impure thoughts or motives, and it is he, as we confess those impurities, he is just. There's righteousness, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us. There's the purity from all unrighteousness. Now let's move on to the next verse, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now that's the day of Christ, or the rapture, when we are caught up to meet him. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The word love there is a pretty intense one. Agape love. Do we long for his appearing? Do we long to see him as he is? Well, tied in with that is righteousness. A crown of righteousness. I know I used to wonder, well, I'm longing for his appearing. You know, it was kind of a head knowledge sort of thing. But, you know, it's tied in with righteousness. Is it just somehow mysteriously that I'm going to be given this crown? Well, we're told there's the Lord, the righteous judge. He's going to evaluate what has been going on in our lives. In this case, we're dealing, of course, more with righteousness, that enablement to make right decisions, to have right actions that are in accordance with God's good and perfect will. Then let's come over to 1 Peter. Rather, 2 Peter. Just giving a summary here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We read that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The word knowledge means more than just having an understanding of doctrine. That is important, very important. But knowledge also means living out that which has come before us, and we are understanding. There's living out in experience what God has imparted to us. Notice verse 4, that by these things ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He wants us to live holy lives. This is what part of our new creation is, that purity of life. He has positionally sanctified us. And yet, apparently, in verse 9 we read that there were those who had forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. They were living lives that were not set apart unto the Lord, and they were still engaged in some of their former behavior as unsaved people. That ought not to be. There are many things that should be occurring, as we read in this passage in 2 Peter, that should be developing, such as virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience. And if these things are developing, if we move to higher ground, as the hymn writer, excuse me, as we move to higher ground, then there is, verse 11, an entrance that's going to be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, keep in mind our theme, the importance of holy, righteous living, which is of him, of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of ourselves. And if we are obedient to the Spirit working in our lives, carrying out his work in his way, then there's a guarantee here. We had a guarantee in 1 John, did we not? We will have confidence and assurance at his coming for us. And here we're going to have a lavish entrance. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? But there's responsibility on our part. Now, there is much more that we have to go. One of the things I wanted to consider today, but we're running out of time. What is it that we are to watch and pray for? What are we to pray for, I should say, as we do this watching, as we're looking for his return, as we're doing some looking inwardly? The Bible addresses in two passages, especially, that we are to watch and pray and pray intensely in regard to these things. So I will give you a clue. It's in Philippians chapter 1 for you to study that on your own. And I believe it's around verses 7 through 10. The writer is saying, "And this I pray for you, Philippians." That prayer should be for us. And Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through roughly 16, we are to pray, because we have an adversary roaming around. And his cronies, we need to be on the lookout. So something to consider as we watch for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer before we dismiss. Heavenly Father, we'd thank you for the great salvation provided in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have that is blessed is of him. It is in Christ Jesus. Father, may we be attuned to him in this area of right living, and it's only as we are spending time with him we are moved to do his work and his way, and we realize too that we must be set apart for him, evaluating those areas in our lives that need to be confessed and cleansed of, so that we will move to higher ground in that relationship with him. And ultimately, as we are translated to meet him in the air, he will utter those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It is in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.